Bibles to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter number 4, and we're going to read some scripture over there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Mark chapter number 4, I really enjoyed the singing this morning before Sunday school, and I enjoyed the Sunday school class, what Brother Mike taught on, the things he brought out. There's a lot of what I was had on my heart in the message this morning. And so I always appreciate that when Sunday school and the song service and everything just lines up with the message. That's the Lord. We don't get together and try to plan things like that, but a whole lot of times it works out that way. And that's the Lord in the arrangement. And we certainly want Him to be in everything that we do. But let's pray this morning. The Lord would speak to our hearts. And, you know, we had a good meeting, and thank the Lord for the revival, but that's not the revival that I'm looking for. And I don't mean that in a bad way, because the Lord sends revival. Our hearts need to be prepared, but we're still looking and expecting the Lord to move and do as He sees fit. So, Mark chapter number 4, let's read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to skip down to verse 13. The Bible said, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." Now look at verse 13. "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" And I believe this parable is the key to understanding all the rest of the parables. So he said that in verse number 13. And he said, "The sower soweth the word." So in this parable, the sower, what he's sowing is the word of God. He's explaining it here in these verses. Then verse 15, "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Let's pray. Lord, we just come today, and I want to thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, as we come today, just weak, fleshly vessels. Lord, in and of ourselves, we can do nothing. Lord, I certainly cannot preach. We cannot even hear the word of God unless you touch our ears. And so we realize that what we're engaged in this morning is a spiritual exercise. Lord, we need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. If anything said or done this morning has any impact on our lives or for eternity, then Lord, you'll have to be the one that does it by the power of thy Holy Spirit. And I pray for that. I pray to be anointed from on high. I pray, Lord, old flesh would just die this morning, that we might hear the word of God with spiritual ears. And I pray, Lord, you'd bind the devil, that he'd not, as we've read here in the word of God, be able just to come along immediately and snatch up the good word of God before it even takes place in our hearts. Lord, help us today. Speak to our hearts. Have your way. We'll thank you for all that you do. Lord, we come and ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. All right, you pray that the Lord would have his way in our hearts today. And I want to go back and read in verse number 4 and then verse number 15. That's where we're going to take our message from today. But the Bible said in verse number 4, once again, it said, "And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." And then explained that in verse number 15. "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, most everybody here, and we've got mostly home folks today, but pretty much I guess everybody knows that I enjoy gardening and things that have to do with outside and the ground, and I enjoy fruit trees. I haven't messed with them in quite some time, but I know a little bit about fruit trees and pruning and things along those lines and grapevines, and I wouldn't say that I was an expert by any means, but I would certainly call it a hobby, a good hobby, a constructive thing to know something about. But the Bible, when we read and study the Bible is full of lessons from the garden, full of lessons and illustrations from fields, vineyards, soil, ground, all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament alike. We find all these references to things that would have to do with a garden or growing crops and getting fruit from a field, whether it's a tree or a vine or whatever it might be. Now, for most of us this morning, gardening would just be a hobby or something that we dabble in. That's how we put it sometimes. But in the Bible, it was a necessity. It was a way of life. And when the Lord Jesus Christ taught and he talked about the sower and the seed, well, most everybody would know exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about, because agriculture, farming, it was much more prevalent than it is in our society that we live in. So these are things that everybody could relate to, everybody had in common, that they knew something about growing and getting fruit and wheat and how it was turned into bread and all of these illustrations that we find in the Bible. Now, every garden, every field of wheat, every vineyard begins with one common ingredient, and that ingredient is the soil. It's the ground in which things are grown in. In fact, I would say this morning that the ground is the most important ingredient when you're talking about growing anything. If the ground is not right, there's no use to start. If the ground is not what it ought to be, then you're just wasting your time, your labor, your money in trying to plant anything in ground that is not good ground and ready to be sown or ready to be planted in. And so the ground is the most important ingredient when it comes to the garden. Now, there are four types of soil that are mentioned here in this parable. I only read about one type. That's all I'm going to deal with this morning. But there's four types of soil that are mentioned here in this parable. But I want to deal with the first one, and I want to try to preach today on the subject of the wayside ground. The wayside ground, that's what we read about. And the wayside ground is the most useless, fruitless ground out of all the different types of soil that are mentioned here. Now, what I mean by that, look at verse number 5. The Bible said in verse 5, "And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth." Now, on the stony ground, at least the seed sprung up. And you might think that just like something will grow in a crack in pavement or concrete, that maybe something might grow out of the stony ground. I mean, at least it sprang up. And so something, some type of life came out of that stony ground. But then verse number 7, there's the second type of ground. "And some fell among thorns." Well, there's this thorny ground. Most of us know a little bit about that. You can plant a garden and everything, there not be a weed in the garden. But it will not stay that way very long. Because there's seed in there. There's weeds and thorns and thistles and all of these things. And it said in verse 7, and some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. So the seed did bring forth, but it was caught and overtaken by the thorns. Has that ever happened in your garden? You go out there one week and you look and you say, boy, that looks good. And maybe you go away for a few days and you come back and you say, what happened in my garden? When nothing else will grow, the weeds and the thistles, buddy, they'll grow. And they'll overtake your garden and they'll choke everything out of it so that there would be. Look what it said in verse number 7. And it yielded no fruit. Well, that's what happens when the thorns overtake. And so, but at least something did grow there. And then, of course, there's the good ground in verse number 8. And it said, another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprung up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. Now, that is the will of God for your life. It is the will of God for your life for there to be fruit. And not only for there to be fruit, but there to be an increase of fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100 is what the Word of God says. But now, this wayside ground, it's unique from the others because on the wayside ground, and let me just explain, what is wayside ground? The wayside ground would be ground that was a pathway, a bypath, a roadway. That's what it was. It was a place where everybody walked, and it might be right beside a field, but if it was a path. Now, all of us that have any age at all know that in these mountains used to be more than now, there used to be paths all over the place instead of roads. And these paths, they'd get trampled down, tracked down, and they would become hard like pavement. And that's what that's talking about, that wayside ground. In fact, the preacher preached last week out of Mark chapter number 10 about Bartimaeus. And it said about Bartimaeus that he sat by the highway side begging. He sat in one of them waysides where people walked all the time. Footprints, wagons, carts, donkeys, horses, camels, livestock, everything went along these waysides, these paths, these roads, and so it became hard and compacted and would be just like pavement, be smooth on the top, even though it was dirt. Now, the thing about the wayside ground is that the seed never even entered the ground. It never even got a start in that type of ground. The seed never got a start. It would just lay on top of the ground and the birds would come along and devour it up. That's what it said in verse 4. It said it came to pass as he sowed. Some fell by the wayside and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. So nothing grows upon the wayside ground. Verse 15, what's Jesus talking about? How does this apply to us? And these are they by the wayside. We're talking about people here. We're not talking about roads anymore. We're talking about people. We're talking about individuals. We're talking about lives and hearts of people. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. That's the word of God. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, Philip Keller, he's an author I like to read after. Some of you may know his book, The Sheep and the Shepherd. That's probably the most famous book he ever wrote, but he wrote a lot of other books that dealt with natural things. And he's got a book called A Gardener Looks at the Fruits of the Spirit. And in that book, he called them pathway people. Pathway people. You know, I believe in our generation of all the types of soil, this is the most common. This is most like us. We are pathway way people. We are a generation of continual coming and going. It's just constant in all of our lives, going and going, going and coming, here and there, back and forth, all the time. Amen. You know, the Word of God said that in the last days, one of the characteristics of the last days, Daniel chapter 12, verse number 4, Bible talks about in the last days that many shall run to and fro. Is that not exactly how we are? More than ever in the history of the world, we are a generation running to and fro, back and forth, gone, traveling great distances in a short period of time. And it's not just our coming and going that makes our heart like the wayside ground, but it's other people's coming and going into our lives, because we're talking here about people. And so we're talking about other people coming and going in our lives, things continually going on in our lives, trampling over our heart, our spiritual man, our devotional life, activities encroaching upon when we ought to be spending time listening to the Lord, crossing our lives, trampling our lives, our hearts, so that there is no entrance of the Word of God. I guarantee you, most people couldn't tell me what the preacher preached on every night during revival. People say, well, I enjoyed it. It was good. It was a blessing. Well, what did he preach on? Well, how come we can't remember something just took place a few years ago? I learned a long time ago not to even ask my family what I'd preached on. Well, it's good. That's how people say, well, I know it's good. I enjoyed it. It's a blessing, but I can't remember. I can't remember what's happened to us, that the Word of God is so quickly stolen away from us that there's no entrance of the Word into our hearts. We're going to investigate, and I'm just going to give you some things this morning about this wayside ground, and maybe we could find the problem of why the Word of God does not really get down into our hearts and bring forth fruit like it ought to. Maybe we could find some reasons why we are so hard against the Word of God. Now, I'm going to mention some things this morning quickly. Number one, we need to look at and think about our friends, our family, our associates, our school teachers, our professors, anybody like that, because every person that we have a relationship with either helps or hinders us in our walk with God. Did you know that? Now, I'm not talking about you go in a store and buy something and you say have a nice day and you're gone. I'm not talking about people like that. I'm talking about people in our lives that we have a relationship with and that we are around on a regular basis. They have an impact upon your heart. You say, oh, preacher, I don't think nobody else bothers me. Oh, yes, they do. I promise you they do. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, if you've ever been around, maybe you've worked around some good Christian people, or you have a good Christian influence in your life, that will sharpen you. That'll help make you a better Christian. But you know what? Most of the people that we are around in our day-to-day lives, they're really not sharpening us. More, they are making us more dull towards the things of God. And we have a lot of traffic in and out of our lives. And if we are not careful, we will allow all that traffic, all that coming and going, all that interaction with others, we will allow that to influence how we think about God, the things of God, the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience unto Him, standards in our life. On and on we could go this morning. That traffic has an impact upon us. Your friends, your family, you'd think that family would just be excited about anybody that wanted to live their life for God, be involved in the things of the Lord. But a lot of times your family will be the very one to discourage you. And say, and the preacher even said it last week, say, now Sunday morning's all right, but these other things, don't you think that's taking a little too far? Friends will impact your life. I've said this hundreds of times. You are now, or you soon shall be, what your friends now are. I can tell you where your heart is by who your friends are. And we might say, especially young people, but not just the young people. Not just the young people, the older people too. My age, people older than me. A man is known by the company he keeps. Whoever your friends are, whoever you're around all the time, whoever you're buddy-buddy with, all of those things, that affects you. That is what you are going to become life. Let me ask you this morning, are you allowing other people to trample down the soil of your life to harden you against the things of God? It may be happening, and you really, maybe you've not even identified how come that's happening. It could be your friends. It could be people that you work with. It could be a professor or a teacher at school that just little by little things that they say are having an impact upon your spiritual life. Oh yes, that happens. People go to school and they hear a professor say something. They have confidence that that person should know what they're talking about, and they are impacted by that. They're influenced by that, and people harden us against the things of God and the Spirit of God working in our hearts and in our lives. Friends, family, associates, people you work with, people you're around, they impact you. I witnessed to a man one time, and when I first started to talk to him, he seemed very hard towards the things of God. In fact, I thought he is likely just to be mean to me. Just to talk bad to me. I just got that impression that he didn't want to hear anything that I had to say. But I started talking to him, and the more I talked to him, he began to open up just a little bit. And I asked him about his relationship with the Lord, and we began to talk about some things. And he started telling me, he started to say, I used to believe that. He said, but there's this man at work. And I'd talk to him a little bit more, and he'd say, I know what you mean, but there's this man at work. And he keeps saying this, and he keeps attacking me, and he keeps saying these things that are confusing me. And that had got that man's mind and heart to the place where when it come to the things of God, he just had the attitude, that's for the birds. I don't want to hear anything about it. You see, that's what we find here in Mark chapter number 4. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. I'm not going to let it in my heart. Just let the birds have all that stuff. I don't want it. I don't want it. Your friends, your family, people you're around, they impact and influence how you feel about the things of God. They'll make you hard. They'll make you hard against the things of God. You pray this morning. Pray that God would speak to our hearts. I feel like that the devil would like to hinder this morning before we even get started. That's what he'd like to do. Because it really doesn't matter what's going on in Syria or anywhere else in the world, or if Jesus is coming tomorrow, if our hearts are not right today. Amen. Just steal our hearts and minds away hard towards the things of God. The Word can't even get in there and bring forth any fruit in our lives. Number one, friends, family, and associates. Number two, what's trampling down my heart and making it hard towards the things of God? Number two, I hope you're writing this down. TVs, computers, books, magazines, phones, smartphones, dumb phones, Apple pads, iPads, all this kind of stuff we've got our hands on in this day and time is making our hearts hard towards the things of God. Do you believe the devil uses media? That's what that is. You better believe he does. Media, it's no accident that all these little gadgets are called devices. Did you know that? And you know what Paul said in that old King James Bible about Satan? He said, we are not ignorant of his devices. Same word. Boy, we are a generation, we have got more devices than we've got places in the house to plug them all into. We've got all kinds of things to be looked after, charged up, checked on, read, all these things. The devil uses media to manipulate our hearts and our minds against the good graces of God. He uses media. And it's not anything new. I mean, when they first started putting radios in vehicles, preachers preached about it, that was going to take your time away from God. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He uses the airways. He uses the radio waves. He uses all of these things to manipulate, to twist our mind, to trample our lives and harden it against the things of God. You are a student of every author that you read a book by. Not everybody likes to read. I think more and more people don't like to read. But if you read anything, if you have any type of book, any kind that it is, religious, fiction, for entertainment, information, whatever it is, whatever you are reading, you're that person's student. You better be careful what you're reading because your teacher might lead you wrong. Whatever you read, people say, oh, I just read. That don't matter. You just need to be real careful. Who you're reading after, what you are reading. I don't care if it's the newspaper. Now, I read the newspaper. I do not read it cover to cover, but I get it. And there's not one thing in the newspaper that'll turn your heart towards God. If there's any benefit to the newspaper whatsoever, it would be the comic section. And I can prove that by the Bible. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So a little lighthearted fun. If it'll make you laugh, then I don't see anything wrong with it. But the rest of it, I read it. I read some of the articles. I read the headlines. But never have I closed up the nation and world section of the newspaper and said, praise God, what a blessing. Just thrills my heart and makes me closer to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It'll not do it. It'll steal your joy. It'll make you have a grim outlook on life. It is not designed to get our hearts to the place where we will receive the Word of God. A newspaper, that's one of the most innocent things I can think about, but the devil uses all these things, good or bad, to harden our hearts, to get us where we won't receive the Word of God. Do you know some people are members of the Church of American Idol? And so that's a television show that comes on, and the whole nation, millions of people, because the devil tells them it's time for American Idol to come on. They'll say it's time for me to watch it. It's time for me to get involved in all the lives of these people I've never known or heard of before. I've got to know their backstory. I've got to know about them, how old they are and where they're from. And when it comes time, I've got to be there to watch and I've got to vote on who I want to be the next day. And you know what? They're more dedicated than they are to church. So they might as well say, where you go to church? I go to American Idol. It's what I'm excited about. And you just put anything else in there you want to. You say, I don't like that, but I like something else. Well, if you're involved with that and you got to be there and you can't miss it and you've got to record it and you've got to watch it and all those things, you're more dedicated to that. And that's influencing our lives. It's influencing. It's taking our time, stealing our time from our family and our loved ones and from the Word of God. And some people might as well say their church is television. Some people might as well say my church is Facebook. I got to be on Facebook all the time and know what other people's saying and know what's going on in other people's lives. And I got to check it in the morning. And hey, they check Facebook more times than David prayed during the day. Or Daniel, which one was it said he prayed seven times a day? People are more dedicated. Boy, it's real quiet. But you know that's the way it is this morning. People are more dedicated. These things are hardening our hearts against the things of God. Some are followers. They're following. That's what Twitter is. These newfangled things going on. They're following people. They're following anything that they say, and they call it tweet. And I'd say it again, that makes them a bunch of twits, I guess. They're following all that. They're following. That's what it's called. They're following what somebody has to say. Following their thoughts, their mind, their attitude, whoever it is and whatever it is, you are a follower. Some are disciples of the 4G network, and everywhere you go, somebody's got a phone they're looking at and looking up things on and checking their Facebook and surfing the web and all that kind of stuff. Have you ever stopped to think, how is this affecting my walk with God? How is this influencing me? What is this taking away from my heart and my mind that I'll never get back? Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, He said, follow me. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. You can't follow Him and follow everything else at the same time. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Do you know these computers, and you can put your phones and everything else in there, they take more care than a newborn baby does. There are already programs that are out there in the world for people that are addicted to the internet, to Facebooking, to whatever it is. People are getting hooked on this. They're addicted to it. It rules their whole life. Say, well, I'm not addicted to it. Well, just quit next week. Just go a whole week and say, I don't need that. That's what everybody that's addicted to something says. Do you know that? Everybody that's addicted to something will tell you, if they don't think they're addicted, they say, I'm not addicted. I can quit anytime I want, but they never quit. They're addicted. If they know it's bad for them, they know they ought to quit, then they ought to just quit. But they can't quit because they're addicted. But you say, I'm not addicted to anything like that. Well, why don't you just quit? If you know it's bad and it's influenced you in a bad way and it's not a good thing in your life and taken away from the Word of God and your family and causing problems, well, why don't you just quit? Because you can't. Because you're addicted. The devil's got something in your life that is trampling down your heart, and the Word of God cannot even get in to your life. TV, computer, books, all these things. Number three this morning, what about your music? This is nothing new I'm preaching this morning, but I believe it'll help us. What about the music that you're listening to in your life? Music is a very powerful influence for good or for bad. We have a lot of good music around the house of God. Hymn books, song books, all these things. Good influence. That'll help you. That'll help you get your heart in tune to the things of God. It'll soften you up. It'll get you where the Spirit of God can speak to your heart. I was listening to the radio on the way over here this morning. And I came by myself. I came a little bit early. And I was listening to Preacher Honeycutt. And I pulled in, and he had just started to play his music. And all I caught was about three notes to a song before I got out of my truck and started towards my study. And I knew what that song was, and them three notes, about 5 feet away from my pickup truck, I got to thinking about that song and what it meant, and I could have skipped through the parking lot. It lit a fire in my spirit because it was good music, godly music. And I knew it. It was in my heart. And I just need a little reminder to bring it out. So music can be a very, very good thing. But music, the devil knows, can be a very, very bad thing. You young people think everything was invented in your lifetime, but you know what? It wasn't. I remember when I was 11, 12, maybe 13 years old. And it was right around my birthday. and there was a new gadget come out, and they called them a Sony Walkman. How many remember them Walkmans and things? Well, that's sort of like your iPods and phones that you listen to music on, but you had to carry, if you wanted to listen to anything, you'd have to carry cassette tapes around. And it's about that big, and you open it up, you put a cassette in, and had earphones, and you could listen to music, and I'd wanted one. And my parents let me get one. I guess I had some money, or maybe they got it for my birthday, but I remember we were over in Johnson City, Tennessee. We stopped at a store. I'd been wanting one of these things. I bought one, got some batteries, got me a new cassette, and I remember when we got out to the car, I couldn't wait. I got it all out of the package, put the batteries in it, put my new music in there, turned it on, put it on my ears. Now, that was a new experience. For the first time in my life up to that point, I could now travel down the road. That's back when families used to go places together. We did a lot of riding up and down the road. Daddy's a truck driver. So we spent a lot of time in the car. First time in my life I didn't have to listen to Loretta Lynn and Johnny Cash and some of the gospel music that they had. Because me and my brother all the way down the road, we'd say, "Do we have to listen to that? Can you not change that or something?" We hated that. We hated that. First time in my life I could tune them all out. Get in my own world. And I remember my mother lecturing me. "Now you ain't going to have them things on your head all the time." See, things don't really change. Things don't change. We tell our young people the same things. But I remember thinking what a new experience that was, that now I could be in the car and I could be in my own little world and hear my own thing. And you know what? Everywhere you turn today, everybody's got their ears plugged up. Everybody's got wires hanging out of their head. Got them things stuck in their ears. Now let me ask you something. Does it make you uncomfortable to walk up to somebody like that and talk to them when they've got their ears plugged up? See, we was going last night over to Tennessee, and I said something to Abigail, and she didn't respond to me. And I looked over at Kim. I said, "What, didn't she hear?" And she said, "She's listening to her music." And I said, "You better turn that off. I'm going to preach on that tomorrow." But she didn't hear me say that because she had her ears plugged up. So, there. Anyway, does it make you uncomfortable to go up and talk to somebody that's got them things in their ears? I always feel like I'm not even going to say anything to them because they wouldn't hear what I'm saying. I'm not going to talk to them. They don't even know. If they got run over by a bus, they'd have to wait till they got to heaven or hell to find out what happened to them. I mean, people's going along, got their ears plugged up. They're in their own world. And if it's hard for me and you to talk to somebody like that, what do you think about God talking to somebody like that? The devil's got people tuned out. He's got their hearts hard. Music influences you. It has a great impact upon your life. Music can make you love something. It can make you hate something. It can make you relax. It can make you tense. It can make you want to fight with somebody. Go to a football game. See what kind of music it is. They're not playing classical music at a football game. They're beating them drums and blowing them horns, and they're playing music to get you riled up and want to go out and bust heads with somebody and be aggressive. That's what music, it affects our emotions. Everything about us, music will make you, it'll put in your mind. There's a fornication problem in our nation. If you knew the influence music had on the ungodly things that goes on in this world. Satan knows about that. Now, let me ask you something this morning. What is your music putting in your head? Because it's put something in your head. What ideas are your music? You young people, I can't even keep up with all this stuff, but I'm telling you what music I hear. It is more vulgar today than it's ever been. I mean, the music that is being listened to today makes that music that I grew up with, that satanic rock and roll, AC/DC, and all that bunch of junk, today's music is, it's not, you don't even have to play it backwards to hear the devil's message. It's just frontwards. It's just right out there, and well, it's wicked. What are you listening to? And what kind of influence? And how does it make you feel towards your parents or towards your mate or towards society at large? Music will trample your heart. The seed of the Word of God cannot get in there. What about your music? Saul, King Saul used music to calm his troubled soul. He had mental problems. He had spiritual problems, and David would come, and an evil spirit would come upon him. And David came, played his heart, and it helped him to calm down. Helped him to get his mind straight, I guess, what the Word of God says. David used music to worship God. What's your music doing for you? What's your music doing to you? Every juvenile, delinquent, prison problem in a nation has music behind it. Everybody has problems. They are being preached to by the music that they're listening to. What is your music doing to you? That's number three. Number four, what is trampling our heart to where the Word of God can't get in? There's the pursuit of pleasure. Our society is based upon one thing. Our economy is based upon this one thing. Our economy is a consumer-based economy. America is not known for our manufacturing and our building of cars and steel and forestry and things like that. Our economy is a consumer-based economy. It is dependent upon people buying things. It is dependent upon food and entertainment and shopping and leisure and sports. Why? It is just a way of life for us. The pursuit of pleasure. You ask somebody what their plans are for that this weekend. What we mean is, what pleasure are you going to pursue? What are you going to do for fun? What are you going to buy? Where are you going to go? How are you going to spend your time? You know what the Lord would like out of our lives? The Lord would like some fruit out of our lives. We're too busy running to the next thing, seeking after the next pleasure, going on the next vacation. I'm not against all these things, but I'm telling you, it can consume our lives. Going, going, going. I told Brother Byram, I said, if you have any messages on how to simplify your life, I'd sure like to hear them. I don't guess he did because he didn't preach one. Wouldn't it be good if we could simplify our lives somehow? The pursuit of pleasure. I gotta move on. Number five, personal ambition. Now, personal ambition is a good thing. You need to have some get up and go in your life. But what are you getting up and going for? What are you getting up and going after? What is the driving force in your life that everything else is centered around that one thing in your life that you're pursuing after? I've spent large blocks of my life pursuing after things that won't amount to nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. Chasing after ball, chasing after deer, all this. I mean, we can just get in our lives consumed about things, going after things, and in the end, it's not going to amount to anything. What are you pursuing after? What do you got to have? What do you got to do in your life? There's a little saying used to be on the wall over at Forest Grove when I pastored over there. It's in one of the Sunday school rooms. It said, "Only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." It's quickly getting gone. Life's getting gone. What are you going after? Ambition will trample your heart. The Word of God can't get in because you are in the way. Number seven. Number six, there's your private thought life. Your private thought life. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What are you thinking about when you're all by yourself? What's going through your mind? You say, nobody knows. It's not bothering anybody. But let me ask you this morning, what are you thinking about when you're all alone? Is that in the way? You know, a lot of people saying about cheating on their husband, cheating on their wife. A lot of people saying about living a fantasy life. That's why people are so consumed with this internet business, living on the fantasies of others, the opinions of others, and what they're saying. You're looking awful sleepy. I think that the Lord would speak to our hearts. We just sit up and pay attention. What are you thinking about? What's going on in your mind when you're riding down the road? Your thought life can keep God out of your life. Well, let me close this morning. There's one more thing I want to mention, and this is what you do need to walk through the wayside of your heart. This is what you do need to come into the garden of your life, and that's the Master's feet. That's the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I found a little saying. It said it was an ancient saying, and it said the finest fertilizer on a garden's ground are his own footprints. That's the gardener being in the garden and spending time in the garden. See, your life, if you're saved, is the garden of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're saved, if you're redeemed this morning, then you are the garden of God. You belong to Him. And the greatest thing that could ever happen to you was be for the Lord to walk into with His feet the garden of your life, and begin to look around and say, oh, there's a lot of work to do here, but I'm willing to do it. And we just let the Lord work in our heart. You know what? Gardeners can be real possessive of their gardens. I've found that out by personal experience. I like to work in the garden. I like to spend time. I like to meditate in the garden. And over time, there's something about that that my garden becomes my garden. It's my garden. I told somebody the other day, I said, the worst things on my garden this year has been deer and groundhogs and ants. Ain't Merle and ain't Grace and ain't... I mean, I turn around and there's somebody in my garden. My garden. So I go out there. Dad was out there the other day. I turn around 2 seconds and here he comes with an armful of tomatoes. And I go out there and I said, I just sprayed them. I sprayed chemicals all over them. I said, if you'd asked me, I'd already went through and picked all the ripe ones. I'd give you some tomatoes, but I hope them make you sick. Go on, eat them. He said, you think they'll hurt you? No, eat them. That's my garden. That's my garden. How do you think the Lord Jesus Christ feels about us and all this junk we've allowed to pile up and our gardens look like trash? You can't tell if there's any fruit in there or not. To the Lord, you are His garden. You belong to Him. He paid a great price. And the best thing that could ever happen to you is let the Lord come with His feet into your garden and get the plow of the Holy Ghost and the spade of the Word of God and just begin to turn over that fallow ground. There'll be no revival. There'll be no help from God until that fallow ground gets broken up, where God can do something in the garden of our lives. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.